Our scripture lesson today is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we will begin to read halfway through this, but it starts at verse 15 and continues through verse 28. And the blending of the music of the choir this morning is marvelous, and the hymns that we sing, they point to this scripture and for the blessed results. And here Christ is addressing his disciples, those who have confessed him at dreadful cost because they have all been expelled from the Jewish nation as such, from the synagogue, and they are suspect men, as the council, the Sanhedrin, would view them. But here they sit in the presence of Jesus, partaking the Passover meal, and then he begins to talk to them. And we pick up in verse 15, and this is an appropriate place for us to pick up. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And so the Lord Jesus kept his word and left them and died on the cross for our sins as well as theirs. So let's go to God in prayer and ask him to speak to us. You pray for me that I will speak the word truly, and that I will be praying for you that you will hear and be willing to live by this word. So let's pray before I begin this message. Father, we are in awe because we sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here today. And by the Holy Spirit, we know him and know what he has done for us. So may that same Holy Spirit dwell in us, take up his residence in us, and that we may be filled with the Spirit of Christ, and that we might be the Father's beloved children. Take the words that I shall say, make them your words for this moment. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can imagine, a pall of gloom and deep sadness fell on the disciples of Jesus in that upper room so long ago. And what they dreaded and feared had just been confirmed by his direct words and plain words. Now they knew he was not speaking in figurative language when he said, "I will be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified." Then he added, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come yet." Tears flowed freely. Hearts were broken. Vehement protests were made, especially by Simon Peter. "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." And then he was said, "I have a sword, and I'll use it to protect you." But Jesus said, "No, this is truly the hour when I will leave the world." And would you believe it? In less than 24 hours, he is hanging on a cross for my sins and yours. And not only that, but less than 24 hours when they met together, he will be dead and buried in the tomb. And then he said to these grieving men three incredible things. "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he said later on, "It's for your advantage that I'm going away." And then he said, "If you love me, you would rejoice." He said all three of these things, not just to comfort and encourage, but he said them that they would be prepared for what was happening within a few hours. And when he said, "It is for your advantage that I am going away," he said an incredible thing. He said, "It's better for you that I go away and that you experience the Holy Spirit than it would be for me to stay with you." How could he talk like that to men who loved him and were willing to die for him? No one has ever been more tender and more loving and caring to hurting people than Jesus. And you can testify to that, and certainly I can testify to that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. The reasons for his word was this: once he left them, there would be a new, powerful, personal manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. And by his power, their lives would be transformed. And by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, your life can be transformed and your joy can become lasting and deepening, no matter what happens, no matter whether you lose your loved ones or lose your health and strength, that Jesus is there to give you power and to enable you to be transformed. Because when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come, he also added, "And I will come through the Holy Spirit, and the Father will come." And so God himself picks up his residence and moves it in your heart. Of course, he is still on the throne in heaven, but for your experience, he has come into your life and changed it. The promise of the Spirit was a fabulous promise. And these men were so troubled and so confused and so brokenhearted that Jesus had to say to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Do you know what lies back of that? That Peter had claimed that he loved Jesus with all of his heart. And Jesus warned him, "Before this night is over, you will have denied me three times." And Peter couldn't believe that Jesus had accused him of that. And so he gripped his sword more firmly as they made their way to Gethsemane. But he began to talk to them about heaven. And that's what he was doing in praying for them, that the Father would give them courage and strength and open heaven to them. And he called it my Father's home or dwelling place. And just those words speak something very dear to our hearts, don't they? Certainly, I think of what I remember being told by my brother and other men, how frightening it was, because the army had made the decision that the troops that were to hit the beach were not veterans. They were, for the most part, 18, 19, 20, and 21 who hit the beaches. And I think about how terrified they must have been. And I had an experience with James Player, and most of you know who Jim Player was. We always used to greet one another early in the morning and walk together down to the post office, the Sardinia post office, which is no longer a post office. And one day we were walking along one day before Christmas, and James looked at me and said with that little smile of his, "I bet you don't know where I was 60 years ago." And I said, "James, I have no idea." And he said, "I was lying in a ditch in Normandy, and I had been seriously wounded." And then he said, "And I didn't think I would ever see home again." And then tears came to his eyes, and he thought about his mother and daddy back home, and he was lying in a ditch, wounded seriously and not expected to live. But James survived. And Jesus pointed to these brave young men of old. They were in their 20s and 30s, no doubt. And he reminded them that they have a home. And he was going to personally see that they enter that home. A great cost to himself, but certainly his intercession for them as they walked along toward Gethsemane. And it was so powerful. And then he stopped before they entered the garden, and the circle was broken at that point. Because Judas, who was called Iscariot, had been to the high priest and had sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And here they are being comforted by the one whom they denied, and all of them would deny him and flee away. But how could they know? How could they be assured of a heavenly home? How could they possibly carry on his work and even extend it. And here is Jesus assuring them that God has a, the Father has a home for them. And yes, but he would send another helper. And his answer, the answer is found in these incredible words, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." The answer that Jesus gave them was not that I will stay with you, but that I will be with you through the Holy Spirit, and I will send you this helper. We, most of us, grew up on the word comforter, and certainly that is adequate, but not fully so. So the newer translations translate the word a helper. And so which is it, a comforter or a helper? Well, it's all together in his presence. And certainly his promise that he would send the Holy Spirit to live in you, to live in this church, but to live in you personally. That it is a hard word to understand, but it basically means, I will send you a counselor for your, a counselor who will stand with you and will affirm that you are mine. And one of the Wycliffe translators was having a problem with translating the word paraclete into the language of this people. And he was working with a very primitive tribe. But he finally found the answer, not in his explorations, but in seeing this paraclete at work. When a person committed a crime in that tribe, he would be isolated and put in a place, in a hut, by himself. And then the people would all turn their backs on him, but the chief of the tribe would appoint one person, you go and live with him. Represent him when the trial comes. Stand in his place and defend him. And the translator had the answer, because, and it wouldn't mean anything to you in the language of that tribe, but everybody understood when they read the scripture. Finally, the translator had finished the Gospel of John, and they said, oh, that's what Jesus is. He comes to us when nobody else will come, and he defends us before you, it motivates the people once he is cleared of the crime, or the chief has pardoned him for the crime. That's what this person is, the Holy Spirit. And so that's probably, the word wouldn't mean anything to you, but the idea, the concept, when you stand before God in judgment, and we must all realize that in a sense every day we are being evaluated and being judged, but the good news is that Jesus Christ, after saying these things, went to the cross and carried all of our sin there, and said through John later on, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we can understand mercy, but when it says, when John says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, what does he mean by that? He means that when Christ Jesus goes before the Father and presents himself as the sacrifice for our sins, and not just that, but gives to us his righteousness. Do you realize that in your life right now, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been accredited to you? And that is perfect righteousness. But also the power of his sacrifice takes away all of our sin and gives to us perfect righteousness. I remember years ago, one of the deacons in the church I was serving at the time was stricken with a massive heart attack. And he was lying there hearing the doctors discuss him. He said, he won't be alive more than 30 minutes. And the other doctor said, well, we don't know that. And he heard them arguing back and forth whether to treat him. That man survived, but that day his wife was alone in the hospital with him, praying every breath. And when I finally got to the hospital, I realized that she was absolutely alone. There was no member of the family there. And LeClaire was a faithful woman and a godly woman. And I went up to her, LeClaire, I'm so sorry that you have had no one here. And I'm here to represent the church and to represent my faithful prayer for you and your husband. And she said, I appreciate so much your being here, but never for a moment have I been alone. And I said, where's the family? And she said, oh no, the family's not here, but the Comforter is here. It was a reality in her life, she wanted to know that she was not alone. Never for a moment was she alone. Well, her husband survived, and he gave God the glory, and she gave God the glory too. And that lady looked at me as if I hadn't experienced anything, and she said, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. The Comforter is here, and he's with my husband too. Well, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers? When Jesus said he was leaving them, he also said, let not your heart be troubled. It is for your advantage that I'm going, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come. And he was implying that the Holy Spirit's presence in them was more powerful than his earthly association he had had with them, because they heard his words, but they didn't understand them. And when the Holy Spirit came, their lives were totally transformed. If Jesus had remained in his body, in his physical presence, for years or even to this very day, how much time would any believer have to spend with him and hear his word? At best, only a relative few. But now, with the Holy Spirit within us, we have the presence of the Father, and we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Miriam and I went back years ago to our old church in Greenville for a wedding. We had been back several times for funerals, but this lady asked me if I would come, and I said, well, you'll have to clear it with your pastor first, and the invitation will have to come from him. And it did, and he was very happy to invite me back. But there were hundreds of people there, and I knew most of them by name. But they had would not have had the time one by one to spend time with us and with Miriam and myself. So I was thinking then that the Holy Spirit is present and he is there to experience our joys and our sorrows and to encourage us along and to help us to realize that our joys come from Christ and our comfort comes from Christ. But I had known those people one by one over a period of 12 years. But if they had one by one come up to me and spent time with me, it would have been days, maybe weeks. But they were feeling frustrated because they couldn't talk to me. And Miriam and I were feeling frustrated because we couldn't spend the time we wanted with them. But when we got back home, we just lifted them up in prayer that the fullness of the Holy Spirit would dwell in them. And what if we experience the fullness of the Spirit? First of all, he will take all the teachings of Christ, indeed all of the Bible, and give us understanding if we seek it and if we seek to be filled with his presence. And a lot of you know what the Bible says, but how to apply it to daily life is beyond any of us unless we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when you realize that, you said, well, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence is better than if Jesus still lived on earth somewhere, because with the millions and millions of people that he has saved to himself, then his presence, his visible physical presence, would be impossible. But if we have the Holy Spirit, then he said, I will come to you. And he meant through the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit's ability to help us understand the Word. And that's the first thing the Holy Spirit does, is to open up the Word of God. So take time, spend hours in the Word whenever you can, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. And the second thing he will do, he will enable you to overcome your fears, even the fear of dying and the fear of losing. And he will give you peace, not instantly, not all at once, but as you yield more and more to the Holy Spirit's reality and to his presence, opening the Word to you. There's so much more that the Holy Spirit does, but certainly he takes the teaching of Christ and makes it known to your heart. And secondly, he will overcome all of your fears. And the third thing he will do, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness. Now, what does that mean? That means that you might become the instrument of salvation in a person's life. And I personally knew about this because I went up to see my brother, oldest brother, and my second oldest brother. See, I was the baby of the family. Aren't I cute? Well, anyway, the Holy Spirit had worked through my second brother, and he had gone to Robert, who had given up any interest in the church. And after he saw the death camps in Germany, he lost all respect for Christianity because Germany was the seat of the Reformation. But my brother, my second brother Doug, had gone to him and overcome that fear of Robert and that indifference of Robert, because he loved him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he led him step by step. And I found out at Christmas time that Robert had gotten on his knees, confessed his sin at the age of 94, and had renewed his confidence in God. This was a power. You will testify of me. And my brother believed that. Brother Doug believed that. And so he went to Robert and led him step by step into repentance of sin, lifelong sin, and brought him to the Savior. And I think of the presence of Christ and the presence through the Holy Spirit in this way. A young pastor in Mississippi had made the announcement from the pulpit, "This is the last sermon you will ever hear me preach." And then he said, with a smile, "This year." Well, it turned out the last sermon he ever preached, period. He was involved in an accident on the highway, and both he and his baby son were killed, and his wife was wounded seriously. But I found them in a hospital up in Memphis, Tennessee, and when I went before Dottie, the grandmother, she spoke first, and she said to me, "I can't tell you how good God has been to me." And she had lost her grandson, and she had lost her son-in-law, but she spoke up with confidence and said, "I can't tell you how good God has been to me in the midst of her sorrows." Well, that is the testimony of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out and bring in, and then they handle the fears and the hard things in life, even death itself of some dear loved one. So I recommend that you earnestly seek the Holy Spirit, yielding to him at whatever cost it may be, and you will find that you are never, ever alone in your joy and in your sorrow. So as we prepare ourselves for the reception of the Lord's Supper, I ask that you turn with me in your hymn books to the hymn number 259. "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." And I would ask that the elders of the church would come forward and prepare the table for serving. Let us stand as we sing together the hymn number 259.